You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. This morning we looked at a chapter from the final book of the Bible, and this evening we look at a few verses from the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, so just before Matthew. And we'll be turning our attention to Malachi 3, and we'll be reading together tonight verses 6 through 12. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight, Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12. And we turn our attention here, as I mentioned, in connection with our evening series on the elements of worship, of corporate worship. And tonight we come to that exciting topic of the offering. As I was preparing the message for tonight and considering this sermon, I'm very thankful that this congregation has been a very generous and giving congregation, and we praise God on behalf of the council for all of your giving this past year, for your support of the church and of its ministry, and so grateful that that makes a passage like this much more joyful to preach. So we thank you for your giving over the course of this past year, a testimony to God's faithfulness to us here at Calvary. Well, we do give our attention then to Malachi 3 and verses 6 through 12. And as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we turn our attention to the offering. And once again, as we look at this aspect, this element of corporate worship, we want to ask that question again. Whose word is this? We've seen that corporate worship is a dialogue between God and his people. God speaks to us. We respond to him. And certainly here in the offering, this is our word to God. We give of our gifts and our offerings in response to God. We give them as an act of worship. We give it in response to who God is and in response to what God has done. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. All that you and I have, we receive from him, both materially and spiritually. And he does not change. And that's where our text begins tonight in verse 6, with the Lord's declaration to his people, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord here in verse 6 identifies himself by his covenant name. You see that indicated in the text by the fact that the name Lord is put all in capital letters. It's a reminder that God has bound himself to his people, that he has bound his people to himself, and that by sacred bonds, by oaths, and by promises. He is the Lord of the covenant. He is the great king. All things belong to him, and he has blessed his people abundantly. And here he tells us what he is like. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning with Him. What God was yesterday, He is today, and what He is today, He will be again tomorrow. Unless we think that is all just information for scholars and those in ivory towers to debate and discuss together, here the Lord reminds us its wonderful practical application for us. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. If God changed, we would be consumed. If God were different today than He was yesterday, and if He would be different again tomorrow, that would be a bad thing for us. We couldn't depend on God. We couldn't depend on His character. We couldn't depend on Him keeping His word. We could never sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness," because we wouldn't know whether He'd be faithful. Because we wouldn't know when and how and if He would change. Imagine for a moment what it would be like if God changed. Imagine what it would be like for us on a daily level. Perhaps yesterday God was good and kind and benevolent and merciful and gracious and loving toward you, but today He's entirely different. Mean and cruel and stingy and harsh and wrathful and unloving. If that were the case, you would have to conclude one of two things to explain the difference from yesterday to today. Number one, either God is capricious and arbitrary and has no commitment to you whatsoever and is guided in His behavior only by the way that He feels at any particular moment. That's one possibility. Or the other possibility is that God changes based on what you do. Well, there's no comfort in either one of those propositions. If God is capricious and arbitrary with no commitment to us whatsoever and is guided in His behavior toward us simply by the way He feels at any given moment, well, then we're left with a God that's no different from the gods of the Greeks or the Romans. Gods who always kept their people on edge. You never quite knew how the gods might behave. Imagine what that would be like. What if you woke up today with no assurance of God's tender mercies, but with the fearful thought that perhaps today God would stop being merciful to you? What if you woke up today with no assurance of God's all-sufficient grace, but with the fearful question that perhaps this might be the last day in which God is ever gracious to you? Or what if God's behavior towards you depended entirely upon your actions? And what if you failed? What if you didn't do enough to keep God happy? What if you didn't do enough to placate Him? What if you didn't do enough to keep His anger and His wrath at bay? And if you did do enough to keep Him happy today, how do you know you wouldn't do enough tomorrow? What if God kept you guessing? What if you had no idea what God would be like or how He would respond to you? If God changed from day to day, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, this would be the result. We would be consumed. And why would we be consumed? Well, did you notice in our text there in verse 6 how God identifies His people? He calls them children of Jacob. That's who Israel was by nature. That's who we are by nature, sons of Jacob. And who is Jacob in the Old Testament? He was a deceiver, a supplanter. You remember his story. You remember his deception with Esau, his brother. You remember his deception with Isaac, his own father. Even at his best, we find that Jacob is really not so very good. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn back with me a moment to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, a passage that I think informs what we read here in Malachi 3. and also a passage that informs our understanding of tithing and giving back to the Lord. Look at Genesis 28 and verse 10. We read there, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And here we find God making an unconditional promise to Jacob. A promise that is not conditional upon Jacob, upon who he is, upon what he does. Here is God making these beautiful and abundant promises to Jacob to keep him, to hold on to him, to provide for him, to make him a blessing, to bring him back to the promised land. And then notice Jacob's response, verses 16 and following. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Did you notice that while God makes an unconditional promise to Jacob, the best that Jacob is able to do is to make a conditional promise to God. God says, I will give you all of this with no conditions. And the best Jacob can say in response is, well, if you do that, then I'll give you a bit. An unconditional promise on God's part is answered by a conditional promise on Jacob's part. And notice now back in our text, Malachi chapter 3, how does God identify His people? He identifies them as children of Jacob. And with good reason, notice verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And here God is giving His commentary on the history of Israel to the days of Malachi. And how does God assess their history? It's been one of turning aside. It's been one of disobedience. It's been one of failing to keep God's laws and His commandments. The history of God's people is a long history of sinfulness, rebellion, and disobedience. God has given them so much, more than He had given to any other nation on the face of the earth. And how did they respond? They responded by taking His good gifts and forgetting the giver. They took His good gifts and squandered them. They took His good gifts and used them in rebellion against Him. And of course, that's true not only of Old Testament Israel, it's true of you and me as well. In his book, Pilgrim Theology, Mike Horton writes this, evil is the willful distortion of good gifts into an arsenal deployed against God's reign. This perversity corrupts that which is noble, suppresses that which is righteous, smears that which is beautiful, and smothers the light of truth. Every sign of human oppression, violence, idolatry, and immorality in the world can be seen as the perversion of an original good. This is what we do by nature. This is what we are by nature. And if God's commitment to us were not based on His own character, then we would certainly be consumed. But here's the amazing thing. This God who knows the whole history of His people, this God who knows the hearts of His people, this God who knows your heart and mine, is a God who remains committed to His wayward people. And you see that there in verse 7 with these beautiful overtures of grace as God comes to His wayward people and says to them, "Return to Me and I will return to you." In the midst of all this sinfulness, this rebellion, this waywardness, here comes God with His overtures of grace. One author put it beautifully when he said, "It is the unchangeableness of God that gives us the chance to change." God says to us, in effect, "My faithless child, my straying daughter, my prodigal son, the way is still open for you. I will still have you as my own. And not only will I have you as my own, I will come to you. I will walk the path to meet you." You think of that New Testament story of the father running to meet his prodigal son. This is the picture of God's coming to us, of God's coming to you and me. "Return to me, and I will return to you." How wonderful it would be if the very next phrase was a phrase that said, "And so all Israel returned to the Lord." Instead, what do we read? "But you say, how shall we return?" God says, "Return to me," and instead of coming, we say, "How shall we return?" It's not a question that's really asked out of a desire to return. It's a question asked to put up obstacles. You see, here, God is all willingness, but we are all unwillingness. God moves toward us, but we run away from Him. God makes the way simple, and we insist on making it hard. And ultimately, of course, we will not come to God unless He first comes to us. And we will give nothing to God unless He first gives to us. We are children of Jacob. And you see that come through even more powerfully in the verses that follow. Look at verse 8. God says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." It is unthinkable that man would rob God. Most commentators believe that the word God here should have a lowercase g, so that God is actually asking a rhetorical question of His people. In effect, saying to them, "Look at the heathen nations that surround you. Do they rob their gods?" They don't. And their gods are false. They treat their false gods better than you treat me, the one true God. Their false gods give them nothing, and yet the people do not rob from them. "I've given you everything, and yet you still rob from me." Once again, it would be a wonderful thing if the next phrase we read was that the people of Israel repented of their sin and turned to the Lord and gave their hearts and all that they were to Him. But instead, what do we find? The people play the innocent card. But you say, how have we robbed you? Show me where we've sinned. And again, we don't say this because we want to know where we've sinned. We don't really want to own up to it. That's why we say it. And so God answers the question for us. How have we robbed God? God says, in your tithes and contributions. As we consider this subject of the offering tonight, it's important for us at this point to remember that all that we have received from God. We are simply stewards of that which He has given to us. The time He's given us is a gift to us from His hand. He calls us to be stewards of our time. The talents He gives us, He gives to us from His hand. He calls us to be stewards of those talents and to use them for His glory. The treasures that He's given us, these are all gifts to us from His hand. He calls us to be good stewards of those treasures and to use them for His glory. And so when we give to God, whether of our time, our talents, our treasures, what are we doing? We're simply returning to Him that which is rightfully His. And when we hold back from Him, we're holding back from Him that which is rightfully His. And this isn't just an Old Testament thing. You can go to the New Testament. You can go to Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, and you could read the story there of Ananias and Sapphira as members were giving to the church out of gratitude to God for the great gift of salvation. Ananias and Sapphira went and sold a field and brought some of the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles, but they lied. They gave the impression that this was all that they had made from the selling of their field and their property, but they had kept much back for themselves. And they lied to the Holy Spirit, and both of them were struck dead on the spot. Well, here in Malachi 3, it wasn't just a couple of people, as you had in Acts 5. Here it was the entire nation. Look at verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It was the whole nation. And they were continuing in these ways, even though the curse was upon them. Even that curse wouldn't move them to change and amend their ways. God could have ended the text right there. He'd given them His law, and the law had commanded them to bring their tithes. They were to bring 10% as an offering to the Lord. By not doing so, they were breaking the law. They were transgressing God's commandments. And the breaking of the law and the transgressing of God's commandments deserved punishment. They deserved this curse that had come upon them. And so the text could have ended right there. But it doesn't. It doesn't end there because guilt is a poor motivator. It can result in the change of external actions for a time, but it doesn't change the heart for good. The only thing that changes the heart is God Himself. And it's His grace that changes the heart. And so look at what God goes on to say in verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is an incredible verse. Here, God invites us to put Him to the test. In fact, He commands us to put Him to the test. It's one of the only places in Scripture where God does this, where He commands us to put Him to the test, commands us to put Him on probation, as it were. Here is God coming to His people and saying, test me and see whether I will keep my commitment to you. God says, test me and see whether I will be faithful to you. God says, test me and see whether I will be benevolent towards you. Will you trust me enough to give back to me 10% of that which I have given you? You can keep the other 90%. Will you trust me enough to provide for you? Look at the promise that God holds out here. And remember that He doesn't change. His promises are true. His promise is, if you bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that He will open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. God says, I will open for you the windows of heaven. We find that phrase in the early chapters of the Bible in the book of Genesis in connection with the flood. We read there that God opens the windows of heaven and the rain pours forth in judgment upon a sinful and disobedient world. Well, here is God opening, promising to open the windows of heaven in blessing upon His people. Blessing in abundance. God says, I will pour out upon you such blessing, you will have no more need. Literally, I will pour upon you such blessing until there is a failure of sufficiency. And that phrase can mean until there is no more need, as our translations put it here. But it can also mean, quite literally, until there is nothing left to give. Until all the resources have run dry. God here is saying, I invite you to try and exhaust my goodness. I invite you to try and exhaust my benevolence. I invite you to try and exhaust my giving to you. See if you can outgive me. And of course you can't. You can't outgive God. Consider what God did for Jacob. He's called the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. Consider what God did for Jacob. You trace the history of Jacob's life in the Old Testament, and God blessed him beyond measure. He gave him wives. He gave him children. He gave him livestock in abundance. He gave him riches beyond measure. He protected him. He provided for him. He brought him back to the promised land. And even in those later years of Jacob's life, when Joseph was taken from him, it was only for a time, and it was to preserve Jacob and his family. God kept His promise. And yet, do you remember Jacob's words to Pharaoh when he came to Egypt? He said to Pharaoh, few and evil have been my days. While Jacob's days may have been few in comparison to his father's, and he may have seen much evil, but certainly God had been good to him and gracious to him and kind to him and loving to him and faithful to him. God did not once forsake His commitment to Jacob, and so Jacob was not consumed. Dear friends, if you ever find yourself looking upon your life as Jacob did upon his, concluding that few have been your days and full of evil, well, you have only to look to Jesus and to His cross, to Him who, though He was rich, for your sake became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. Look to Christ and see that because the Lord does not change, you are not consumed. And then start counting your blessings. Start naming them one by one, and you'll begin to see that God has done far more for you than you could ever think or imagine. And you see the abundance of God's provision in the final verses of our text tonight. Just briefly, God says, I will rebuke the devourer, most likely locusts or some type of a pest that would devour the field. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Here is blessing upon blessing. Here is grace upon grace. And why so much grace? Because you see, there is only one thing that can break the robbing heart of man. And that's the giving heart of God. By nature, we are robbers. By nature, God is a giver. And the amazing thing is that He gives His grace to robbers like you and me. Do you understand this? Do you understand such grace abounding even to the chief of sinners? No one can fully. But if you do understand it, even in part, then you'll understand why there is no command in the New Testament to tithe. There's no law requiring 10%. There's no law governing your giving. Why not? Because if you understand even a little what you have been given in Jesus, you will delight to give. And you'll know that wonderful statement of Jesus when He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as you bring your gifts and offerings each Lord's Day, may you reflect the heart and the character of God, the one who has won your heart. And may you bring your gifts not begrudgingly or with a clenched fist, but with an open hand and with thanksgiving and joy as you think upon Jesus, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. Give to Him your time, your talents, your treasures. It all belongs to Him. He simply called you to be a steward of what He's given you. Let this be your New Year's resolution. As we sang a few moments ago, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And may that not be just a New Year's resolution, but the resolution of the entirety of your life. Grant us then the grace of giving with a spirit large and free, that our life and all our living we may consecrate to Thee. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for that great comfort that is ours, that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that He has fully paid for all our sins with His own precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil, that He also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head apart from Your good and perfect will, and that in all things You are working for the good of our salvation. And we thank You that because we belong to Christ, Christ, by His Spirit, even now assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Father, it's our prayer that these may not be merely truths that we have learned with our minds, but that these would be truths that have taken hold of our hearts. And that the gifts that we bring from Lord's Day to Lord's Day may be but a token that we may truly give all that we are and all that we have to Your service, to Your glory. And that we would do so not to earn Your favor, but because You have already favored us and have given us Your own Son. And so as Your Spirit conforms us more and more to Him, may we rejoice to return thanks to You, even as we think much upon Jesus, who, though He was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Again, we thank You, O Lord. We thank You for who You are. And we thank You for all that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.